Morning again. Let's start in Romans chapter 12 this time, if you want to be turning over there. We'll be in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul is inspired to write this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Great section of the Roman letter there, where he's given a bunch of practical instructions to the Romans and to Christians for all time. Notice especially verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want to talk about second-rate service this morning. Service is not quite up to par. Service is not as good as it ought to be, especially when we consider that the recipient of that service is God in heaven. Ask yourselves the questions as we go through our points this morning. Am I serving as I should? Is the zeal there that ought to be there? Am I obeying verses like Romans 12, 11, or am I lagging in diligence? That's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, there's several areas that we could talk about in which we might be rendering second-rate service. Time is one of those. Look in Acts chapter 24. Let's just consider a few things quickly. In Acts 24, of course, Paul is on trial here. He's standing before the authorities. In Acts 24 and verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Okay, when I find time. You ever thought that? When I find time, I know I need to do more. When I find time, I'm going to do more. I'll pray more. I'll teach a class. I'll read my Bible more like I should. Of course, longer we live, the more we realize we never find it. There's not a bunch of time out there somewhere. All of a sudden we find, oh, there's a bunch of time. We have to make it. We have to make the time. We have to force ourselves. I'm doing this. This is the priority, and I'm going to make it happen. Otherwise, God gets the leftovers, and usually there's just no time left over. We're just so busy. There's just so much going on. How about Matthew chapter 15? How about money? Are we giving second-rate service when it comes to the way we use the money that's coming through our hands? In Matthew 15 and verse 4, God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He's not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." So this is kind of a weird case. You have the people there saying that, or teaching others to say, that, you know, we would have helped mom and dad, but we gave all that money to God. And so, sorry, mom and dad, no more money left over to help you. That was fine. Jesus comes along correcting that and saying, you're misallocating those funds. Both of these are things that are important. Yes, you give money to God directly, but also God wants you to render service to your parents. Honor your father and mother. And so that's a good reminder to us. God's watching how we use the funds that we have in our life, not just on Sunday, money that we're giving to God, but all of our lives, how we're using our money. God's watching that. Am I giving second-rate service? We could talk about effort. Go back to the Old Testament, please. The third to the last book, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Look in Haggai chapter 1. These are when the exiles were returned, and they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple and everything, and they had slacked off in that. And so the prophet Haggai says this, Haggai 1 and verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, they had built their own houses. Yeah, they'd taken care of that. But then there's the temple, and it's left desolate. They're not doing the work on it that they should. So they took care of themselves. God got what was left over, which in this case was virtually nothing. We could say the same with prayer. We won't turn over to Daniel 6:10, but that's where he's kneeling every day, three times a day. He's praying to God. You know, do I pray with that kind of dedication and regularity? God's wanting me to talk to him all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. How's that going for me? Let's turn over to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Think about meditation. And when I say meditation, I'm not talking about any, you know, weird kind of thing. I'm just talking about thinking, just thinking, thinking about spiritual things. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And so Joshua, as he takes the reins, as he's leading the nation, God tells him, I want you thinking about my law all the time. Just all the time thinking about it. Timothy was told, take pains with these things and be absorbed in them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. We have that list of good things in Philippians 4 and verse 8. And then it says, meditate on these things, as the New King James translates it. And so do we ever take time to just sit and think about spiritual things? Or maybe drive and turn Spotify off for a little bit and just think about something worthwhile, something pure, something holy, something spiritual. Or make it a habit to think about Sunday sermon Monday when I'm washing the dishes or whatever it is, just something that's there. You know, we get so much food spiritually. Have you ever thought about this? We come to this building all the time. You've got three things this morning. You've got two sermons and a Bible class. We've got scripture readings. We've got songs. We've got all of this stuff that we're getting. We're getting, there's not a shortage of food. But what there might be a shortage of is me implementing that in my life and thinking about, okay, how do I translate the verses we read to, this is what it means for David this week. That's what I might be short on. That's the way I might be rendering second-rate service to God. How about worship itself? Look in Malachi, please, the last book of the Old Testament this time. Malachi chapter 1, and they are not worshiping God correctly. They're giving second or third or fourth-rate service. Malachi 1 and verse 8, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 13, you also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? And so, you know, back in the days of animal sacrifice, the old covenant, they said, well, here's this old animal, it's going to die anyway. I just sacrificed that one. And it's just second rate. Is that the equivalent of what we do today? With the energy, with the mindset that I bring to worship, with the devotion that's there, you know, am I fulfilling my worship obligations with zeal, with energy? Or is it just, you know, I'm just checking in on the clock and I'm checking the box and that's all there is there? God can tell if he's the priority or not in our hearts. And maybe there are other areas as well that we could list, but that gives us an idea of the kind of things to think about. Think about this. Is it true in your lives that whenever something has to give, it's the Lord's work? Whenever I'm squeezed in any way, time, money, energy, that it's always something spiritual that I sacrifice to make up for that. And so maybe when there's a scheduling conflict, I virtually always solve it by I just cancel out something spiritual, either a worship service or something I would have done at home, Bible reading, prayer, whatever. I won't do that. Make time in the schedule. Or when the budget is tight, let's talk about money. When the budget's tight, maybe the first thought I have is, well, I just won't give as much to the Lord. I mean, I could put the Netflix account on hold, but I'll just, is that, you know, that's showing God, you're just not the priority. Anytime there's something that needs to give, I'll cut the Lord. I'll just prune something spiritual off of my life. When we're tired, the energy's low, what is it that I skip? Is it the evening entertainment or the evening Bible reading? You know, what is it that I'm always giving up or tend to give up? In other words, for us to do what we ought to be doing, we would pretty much have to have a perfect day where nothing goes wrong, or perfect week or perfect month, where nothing goes wrong and everything's what it ought to be and we've got extra time and extra money to do what I need to do. And because if in any area I'm squeezed, God's agenda is the first thing that I cut. You know, if that's the case, we're making the devil's work pretty easy. He doesn't have to uproot our faith. Just a flat tire. Just a fun new TV show that's on Netflix. You know, just whatever. And I'll just start cutting spiritual stuff. I'm still thinking of myself as a Christian, but the service is just getting pushed further and further down a list of what's important. How do we fix that? Let's talk about strategies to help. You know, the simple answer is I just need to love God more. And that's why I asked Keith to read from Matthew 22. We just got to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. You might say, well, that's oversimplifying it, but if the truth is simple, then there it is. We just have to love God more. That includes, God could summarize it like that. Jesus could summarize it like that in Matthew 22 because love includes everything. If the heart is right, then everything else is going to follow through with that. If we truly love Him as we should, we will give Him our best, not second-rate service. Anytime we get into the habit of giving God second-rate service, the cold, hard truth is we just don't love Him enough. I can lie to myself as much as I want. The truth is I'm not loving Him enough, not right now. If I'm just letting His service slip because of something that's not very important. Now, obviously, occasionally there are things that come up where schedule-wise we just, you know, maybe we're in the emergency room and we miss Wednesday night service. That's not what we're talking about. Or maybe there are chronic conditions, circumstances in your life, medical conditions or whatever, that and you just can't do what you used. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that we can fix and we don't. We're talking about choices that become not a one-time thing. This becomes a habit in my life. This just becomes who I am and the way I make choices and the way I live my life. Circumstances that just minimize spiritual things. And if that's the case in my life, I just need to be honest and admit I just don't love Him enough. That's what it is. You know, we go to work every day. We do our household chores every day. There's things, these aren't surprises. You know, this is life. We can plan for that. We can prioritize things. When God starts slipping down that list and getting squeezed out of the schedule, that's showing me I don't love Him enough. And I have to change. I have to repent. I have to do better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have, and this is talking about money specifically, but the principle would apply elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians 8, when Paul's talking to the ones that had been so generous, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In other words, we want to get, please let us give some money. That's the zeal they had. And then verse 5, this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Why were they so generous? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's how I change. It has to be from that inside out kind of way of looking at it, that I'm giving myself to Him. I'm loving Him. It's not, you know, I can't just treat the symptom and try to worry. I've got to start here and work from the outside, inside out. We need to deepen our love for Him. How do we do that? Well, one thing is we could spend time thinking about what God's done for us. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, please, and we'll look first in Psalm 77. Let's go back to that meditation we were talking about. If we just spend time thinking about God, how do you love God? Well, one thing is think about what He's done for us. Meditate on that. Just spend some time. And again, it sounds simple, but simple is what works. Psalm 77, verse 11, he said, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength from among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You know, we're so busy these days. Sometimes if we would just stop, even just 5 minutes, and just think, what condition would my soul be in if Jesus never did anything? I mean, no hope. If we would just stop and think how great it's going to be to live in heaven because of what He did, and just think about heaven for a little while. We don't know details, but whatever comes to our mind, whatever dreams, how wonderful it must be. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. If we stop and think about the privilege of having a clean conscience, that I can put the trash that I used to do behind and I can live it with a clean conscience from now. The blessing of that. If I stop and think about how patient God is with me, that He's let me live at least up till today and given me a chance to repent and to strengthen my resolve toward. If I start thinking about those kind of things, the natural result is going to be love. I increase my love for God. And secondly, reading the Bible, which goes hand in hand with that. Look in Psalm 119, and we could almost pick any section out of this psalm, this great, really long psalm that we have about the Word of God. Let's start in verse 159. Psalm 119, verse 159, "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances." And it goes on and on from there. You know, one of the benefits of reading the Bible all the time is that you get a constant reminder of God's work through the history of the world. We go back and we see how God did that. His compassion with people, His planning for all of humanity and bringing this plan of salvation to fruition, His forgiveness, His hatred of sin, how much He despises sin, which just makes us appreciate His forgiveness more, that He's willing to just wipe the slate. Just as we just think about those things and read and understand more and more the love that God has for us. And furthermore, as we mature in faith and knowledge, we learn that God's laws are meant for our good. You know, He's telling me things. Don't covet. Don't drink. Don't grow bitter. Don't do all that. Don't commit fornication. Because those are bad things. And it's going to lead to heartache and trouble in my life. It's not just that it's a sin against God. These are things that lead you down paths of sorrow, typically. And He loves me, and the natural response is for me to love Him back as I consider all those things. So this is a first step to help. If my service to Him is second rate, if I'm just letting Him slip in my mind, in my life, I have to love Him more. Secondly, I just have to sacrifice self more. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 16. You know, I realize this goes against the grain of popular culture where, you know, you're told that, you know, it's all about self and promoting self and all this. But I'm not a popular culture preacher. I'm a gospel preacher. Here's what the gospel says, Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's what Jesus taught. Deny yourself and lose your life. Does that sound like Jesus wants second-rate service? Is Jesus saying here, what I want you to do is you live your life, obviously work comes first. Your career has got to be number one. Is that what Jesus is saying? And then after your work, you got to, hobbies, you got to have some time to relax and then make sure you take care of your finances and make sure you check in with your friends. And then finally, at the end of the day, after you go all through all that stuff, if you got 2 minutes before you fall asleep at the end of the day, that's where I want to fit in. Is that what Jesus is saying? Deny yourself. Lose your life for me. That's what He's saying. Not second rate. He said, I have to be number one. That's the rule. In Acts chapter 4, here's an example of people who were doing it right. In the early days when they had been baptized into Christ, you see there's needy people. Acts 4 and verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so here's one example. You know, here's a time of special need, and these Christians are just giving. As we would say today, liquidating their assets. They're selling their fields and all that, and they're giving so that the need could be met there. And it's a wonderful example of the kind of love that we ought to have for each other. And we see that that's a totally different approach than just we show up on Sunday and we forgot. Oh, and then we look in our wallet, smallest bill, that's the one I... What they're doing here, they're just completely giving of themselves and their property out of love. And we want to make sure that we're matching that kind of zeal, that kind of dedication. Even so-called Christianity today is about feeling good. It's about maximizing peace and pleasure on earth, but that's not the purpose. Christianity is about service. It's about sacrifice of self, denial of self, and of certainly sinful pleasures. And there is pleasure in serving God. There is peace that comes from that, but it's a result of doing what God wants us to do. It's not supposed to be the first thing. First thing I want to do is jump to the pleasure part. No, we serve God, and the pleasure, the peace, the contentment comes from that. Too often we have our to-do list reversed, our priorities reversed. We got to start sacrificing our agenda. We have to start with the Lord. That's going to cut into our screen time. It's going to cut into our monthly budgets. It's going to mean I step out of my comfort zone sometimes to say or do something that I really don't want to say or do. There's just no way around the simple fact that if God is going to be first on my list, He's got to be first on my list. I mean, that's really profound, isn't it? But either He is or He isn't. And I have to make that choice, and only I can make that choice in my life. We have to love Him the most, which means knocking ourselves off the top of the priority list. And thirdly, I need to make spiritual things important and urgent in my life. I'm going to put a chart up here. This is not original with me. I've used it before. You might remember it from a long time ago. But things that are important and urgent. And some things are not important or urgent. You know, we do them, but they're kind of time wasters. Mindless social media. I know you can do good on social media, but mindless scrolling. You know what I'm talking about. Video games, hobbies. There's just things that we don't have to do. If our life, if we didn't have them, it's okay. We might think, oh, I can't do without that. We can. Then there are some things that are not important, but they are urgent. Things that come up that I have to take care of. I got the flat tire, got a call, something's going on, an email, something I need to do. Not important, but it's urgent. I got to take care of it. Then there are some things that are important, but not urgent. And unfortunately, we put a lot of spiritual stuff there, praying, Bible reading, studying. We would all admit, yes, that's the most important stuff. But we don't make it urgent, and so it just kind of gets bumped over into that quadrant. And then there's stuff that's important and urgent, and that's where we usually put earthly stuff, job and school especially. Well, you got to work, or you got to go to school if I'm in school. And so we say, well, that's urgent and important. The problem is we need to put spiritual stuff in that top right column. It may be more urgent than we realize. This is important, yes, but it's also urgent. This is something we need to do. And that's not to say that preparing for a job or having a job is not important, even in a spiritual sense. God wants us to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we need to provide for our own. 1 Timothy 5:8. So I recognize there's a spiritual element to that. But we certainly don't need to put this stuff off and say, well, I know it's important, but I don't know. If I ever get around to it, maybe I will. Just think about priorities here. Again, Jesus taught, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. John 6:27. He's saying there's a priority. If you have to choose one over the other, I'm telling you what to choose. And so John 6:27 lays it out. If we don't treat spiritual things as urgent, what ends up happening, we put it off, and we're 100 years old if we live that long, and we're still putting it off. Like that round to it we talked about a few weeks ago. We just never got around to it. And the devil is just really good at doing that to us. I suppose the devil is fine with us recognizing spiritual things are important. He probably doesn't care if we think that. That's fine with him. He's just going to keep whispering in our ear, tomorrow. Just do it tomorrow. I know it's important. You'll get around to it. Don't worry. Tomorrow. I guess he's fine with that. He's used it successfully on a lot of us. We ought to put the spiritual stuff here. Look back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. As Jesus, again, emphasizing these points, his teaching is practical. You know, he's not dealing with these theoretical things. Here's what it means, he said. Luke 12, verse 17. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is it urgent to be in fellowship with God? When are you going to die? We don't know. In verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And so let's make sure we get the spiritual stuff where it needs to be. Move some earthly stuff there as much as we can. Look back a couple of pages. Luke 9, you know, where they're talking to Jesus and rendering excuses. Look in verse 59. He said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll also follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, is it important to go to school or to get some training or plan for retirement, nurture a friendship? Sure, all those things are important. But nothing is more urgent than honoring God in my life today and saving a soul today. And that's what I need to focus on. I need to recognize the urgency of spiritual work. And then there are things that just get in the way. Those interruptions, you know, some things have to be dealt with. It's just part of life on earth, just things we got to do, bills we got to pay, all that kind of stuff that comes into play. But maybe more than we usually admit, we can limit some of that stuff. As much as we can, we need to limit those things. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14, as Jesus is telling the parable of the sower, he said, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Or we could look in Luke chapter 10 and verses 40 and through 42 with Mary and Martha and choosing the good part. Again, there's things that are good to do and things that we feel like, oh, this is urgent, but I'm just trying to make a priority here, just trying to put things in order here. And that means I'm going to have to unsubscribe from some things. I'm going to have to maybe cut a hobby that I like to do, or maybe I'm going to have to put off some mundane chore because there's just more important things to do. And then that last quadrant, whatever you do, make sure spiritual stuff doesn't end up here. There's things that are important and there's things that are urgent. Let's make sure we understand the difference between them. God loves us. Let's love him back enough to give him first-rate service. Can we help you this morning? If we can, let it be known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.